in a very rich way in my life. But guitar is obviously something that is important to me. I use it as an illustration from time to time. This morning I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer, and I want to relate it to the guitar. Now, every guitar has, well, not every guitar, but most standard sort of guitars have six strings. These days there are guitars of all different shapes and sizes, but the most regular, normal kind of guitar has six strings, and all of those strings have a different tune to them. If you tune them all the same, you really can't do anything with it. All of them have a different sort of a sound, so that when you play them together, that they sound beautiful. Now, if you take any one of the six strings and you tune it, you know, and it's not quite in tune, doesn't sound so good, does it? Now, sounds almost like something you would want to sing, like a negative song, a mourning song, that kind of a thing. So you take one particular string and you take that string out and you got bad music, right? You take two strings. Let's just take the G string down a little bit. And so we got, so it's even worse, right? Although for some of you, it's like, is that bad? Really? You're that tone deaf. Yes, you're that tone deaf. But I want to say to you this morning that to make a guitar make beautiful music, it has to be in tune, and all the strings have to be in tune together. And I want to use this morning the guitar as a metaphor to talk about the Lord's Prayer for a moment. That's the first part of our message, tuning our lives to God. That in order to have a rich and balanced life, that you need all of the six elements of the Lord's Prayer, and you need all those in tune. And you need to regularly tune them. Every time I pull one of my guitars out of the cases, and I have seven of them, yes, seven, and my wife is wondering, why seven? Because, and it's not really enough. Seven is not really enough guitars. And so there's different people that understand that here. All of the strings have to be tuned every time that you play, or else you can't play anything that's distinguishable or singable. And so to tune a guitar, normally you're going to tune to an objective source. A440 is the frequency range that corresponds with A above middle C on the piano. It's this note roughly. And to tune with something that's objective, I'm with a newfangled, after all these years, we used to use a tuning fork a long time ago, but now we use a tuner. And we hit the tuner, and that tunes me to, that says where I am relative to A440, and I click that, and now I'm at A440. And then the next string is a D string, the next string is a G string, which is now at F sharp, and now I'm going to get it into the G range. And then so on, the B string, and that horrendous E string down there at the bottom. And now all of them, and the low E here, got to come back up to, all right, so now, we can make beautiful music, right? Now, it's amazing. Wow, I'm getting clapped for just tuning the guitar. That's a very rare thing around here. So the six strings, using this as an analogy of the Lord's Prayer, the six strings, let's just say, are Father, the E string. The A string would be Hallowed Be Your Name. The D string would be Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. The G string is going to be Give Us Today Our Daily Bread and Forgive Us Our Debts as We Have... that's the B string. And Forgive Us Our Debts as We Have Forgiven Our Debtors, and Lead Us Not Into Temptation, But Deliver Us From the Evil One. So if I have any one of those... Actually, let me back up for a second. I've got to tune to that every time I play guitar. I tune this the same way every morning, every time I pick up a guitar, and the guitar in this illustration is your life. And so you need to regularly tune your life to God. And that is, you tune your life to His priorities as He set them forth in the Lord's Prayer. Father, name, kingdom and will, provision, forgiveness, deliverance. Those things, protection, those things are all the priorities of God that God wants us to tune our lives in every single day. So that means that when you take your first breath after you've woken up in the morning, that you start your day off, Father. and you calibrate, you tune your life to God at the beginning of the day. And then throughout the day, as circumstances come in and the elements, if you will, if I take my guitar to the beach, the moisture at the beach actually does a bad number on the guitar strings. And so you have to work at tuning it more often when you're in an area where the circumstances are more inclement, if you will. And so I would take my guitar and I would tune it. God wants us to tune our lives to Him every single day. The Lord's Prayer does that. You with me so far? Okay. So the second part of that is that I tune to an objective standard. I don't just check the oil of my feelings every day and say, how am I doing? Instead, I look to some kind of an objective standard for how I'm doing and what my life is supposed to be about. Again, the Lord's Prayer, the six priorities that Jesus has given us to pray back to Him, place me back in tune with Him. It's an objective standard, and tuning to an objective standard is critical for a balanced Christian life. When one is out, let's just say, let's take the B string. The B string is typically very troubling on a guitar because it a lot of times has a hard time staying in tune, and it just so happens that the B string corresponds with forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so with this one, it's a hard one to keep in tune. Actually, that sounds like a major seventh chord. Come on, we gotta. Yeah, that sounds bad enough. So if that one's out, nothing's going to be quite right, is it? And so, in order to be able to make beautiful music during the day, I've got to take that back up to where it needs to be. I've got to retune myself to the forgiveness of God and to forgiving others, or else everything else is going to be out of tune. It's going to be out of sync. But now, once I've tuned that back up, I can walk forward with that. Again, all of these strings hold each other in tension on a guitar. All of the priorities of God are intended to integrate to create a balanced life for you and I. Now, there are times, I think, where we will focus on one more than the other. We can get to the place where we just focus on Father all the time. And the only thing that we're doing, it's kind of overtuned on that whole thing. And we become one-note sonatas. We just focus on Father, 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 Father. Oh, God loves me. He just loved me so much. And we're only focusing on one string, and that string gets a little sharp on us. And the only thing I know how to play with one string goes like this. Now, I understand, I never did any drugs, but I understand that smoke on the water actually has to do with drugs. Is that right?
No.
No? No, okay. So God bless you, Dave. God bless you. So once something is tuned right, if you focus on one thing from God, it's okay to do as long as the other priorities are tuned. But if you're just focusing on one priority of the Lord's Prayer, you will get out of balance. But there is a time in your life where you can focus on, let's just say Father, and you want to focus on and put some depth on that. And so I'm going to tune that down. And I could sing with this, this is called drop D. And I could take that first priority of Father and sing on it and meditate on that and pray that back to the Lord and begin to enter into this idea that I'm a very loved man, that you are a very loved person, and that you move from love, that you don't move from insecurity with God. Instead, you move from security with Him, that He's adopted you. And He is, as an adopted parent, gone through all the trouble and all of the expense to adopt the kids. In fact, kids that are adopted don't actually do anything to get themselves adopted. It's all the expenses incurred on the adoptive parent's side. And the scripture says that you have been adopted by a Father in heaven who loves you. And so you focus on that for a time. And by doing so, your life becomes richer. But it doesn't become richer if you still not balanced it with tuning the other things at the appropriate times. It's important to be able to play in drop D, to have richness with the Father, I've got to know the name. I've got to know the power and the authority of the name. I've got to know the kingdom and the will. I've got to know that God is my provider, that He is a forgiver, but He expects me to forgive. I've got to know that He uses trials and tests to make me and to prove me and to improve me. But I also have to know that I have to be aware that the evil one will try to co-opt that process as well. So I sing these things, and they're all in balance. The six priorities of the Lord's Prayer. And if we sing those things, or if we have those things all at work in our life in a balanced way, we become balanced people. And I want to submit to you this morning that I think one of the reasons that there's so much imbalance in the Church of Jesus Christ is because we've not anchored into God's priorities that He's set forth in the Lord's Prayer. Now, if I'm honest with you, I'm normally taking the temperature of our church. As I'm preaching and teaching, I'm trying to ask the Lord, are we doing what I'm talking about? Is this actually seeping into us? Are we practicing this? And I have to say this morning to you that I'm not sure that we get this yet. I don't sense that many of us are taking the Lord's Prayer and becoming fluent in it. And I believe that if Jesus were here today, which He is, He would say to us, I didn't give this prayer to my disciples for no reason. This is the preeminent teaching on prayer in the entire Bible. And I want you to take that seriously. That's what the Lord would say to us. And so I'm going to begin with just singing a chorus. And I want to just teach this to you. You've probably heard it before. This is John Foreman's song, Your Love is Strong. It's it's his version of the Lord's Prayer in song. And this is the chorus portion that I'm going to have you sing at the end of the message with me. It goes like this. Your love is strong. Your love is, sing it. Your love is strong. I want to hear you. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. So that's the Lord's Prayer in six strings, six movements, six priorities. Tuning your life to God every day. And if you're anything like me, your life needs tuning more than once a day, doesn't it? Yes. All right, it's not like you get out of sync with the Lord while you're sleeping. No, you get out of sync with the Lord while you're living, while you're breathing. And so you need some kind of a structure that you can let yourself yoke into that will actually lead you back into the right mindset. The Lord's Prayer is that. It contains the mission of Jesus, complete mission of Jesus, all in this simple prayer. It is a wardrobe of sorts, like the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where you walk into this portal in any one of the themes and a great, rich kingdom reality becomes available to you simply by you walking into it. And so when I pray as I get in the car, and I pray a lot when I get in the car, because you have to in Southern California. But when I get in the car and I pray, Father is the first thing I say. But I don't say, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's just saying words. No, I'm praying these words. Father in heaven. Wow, I'm connected to you. Wow, I'm loved. You love me. Well, you have authority in my life, and I'm in your business. Father. Now I've just taken my eyes off of the crazy and insane drivers in Southern California. I have opted for a higher reality, a better one. I have tuned myself back to the Lord. And so there's three movements to this morning's message. The first one is tune. The second one is detach. Detach from the daily grind and connect with God. And the third is hit the reset button. Reset yourself back to God's priorities incessantly. All of these pertain to the Lord's Supper. So do you get tuned so far? Six themes, six priorities. And that by integrating this prayer that God has given us into our daily lives, that it will give us continuous stability and continuous positive change moving forward as we daily tune our lives to God. Now that brings us into Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking, and he is introducing a whole different kind of prayer idea. Prayer is normally for a Jewish person something that's a public idea, that you would come to temple or to synagogue to pray, that it would be in special circumstances out in the wilderness with David praying or Elisha or Elijah. But normally the prayer life of a normal Jewish person would focus around the temple. Peter and John went to pray at the temple. That the people of God in Acts 3 gathered together, at the end of Acts 2, they gathered together in central places. But Jesus actually takes prayer into a much more personal type of adventure here in Matthew 6, and we'll start reading in the preamble to the Lord's Prayer at verse 5. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So first, the first thing that Jesus says is that praying, especially in a public arena, has a way of exposing our motives. And especially if we're people pleasers, praying in a public arena will show that for what it is. There's this sort of, what he's talking about is this look at me mentality. And I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of look at me spirituality. Is that we come to church and sometimes when you're worshiping, you're thinking, well, I'm raising my hand. I wonder who's looking. Or those of you husbands out there, perhaps you've done something where you've really worked hard at cleaning the kitchen, and then your wife comes home and you're like, "Hi, honey." And you just want to show off everything that you're doing. It's a look at me type of a thing. Look at me. Pat me on the back. Hello, yes. You know, we want the acknowledgement of others. But Jesus says that when we practice our spirituality in order to garner the favor and the approval of others, their approval of us is all the reward that we get. That's all the reward that you get. And there is some look at me in every single one of us. We would be lying to say otherwise. There is look at me in every one of us. And I want to ask you today, how much look at me is there in your life? I remember for those of you young people in youth group, I remember when I was in youth group, I had so much look at me infection. It was very difficult to get over. But when we're worshiping the Lord, when we're praying, we're focusing on Him. I usually sit in the corner seat on the front row. One of the reasons is because I can't see you. Because a lot of times when I see you, I look. And I'm not looking at you to see, check you out and see if, are you worshiping, or check, you know, to see if you've been sleeping or know when you've been awake and to know if you've been bad or good. I'm not doing any of that. I know that my capacity to play for the audience is great. And so I need to be able to put myself in a place where I'm not concerned about who's looking at me. And so when I feel like I've got to get down on my knees before God, I just do it. I'm not trying to model that for you. I'm just worshiping God in front of you because it is for Him without look at me. For us in our worship, on our worship team, we have a no look at me policy. That is, we want to lead worship with a lot of aggressiveness. We want to play music that gets right out there, but we want to be completely invisible. We want to be in aggressive and invisible all at the same time, so that there's no look at me whatsoever. In fact, look at me is the kiss of death to prayer. Why? Well, because God cares more about your motives and your beliefs than He does about the way that you do something. That God is looking into your heart. He cares about your motives and your beliefs. And look at me is the death of prayer with regard to your motives and your beliefs. It is focusing on form and not on substance. That takes us to the second verse in this, verse 6. "But when you pray," Jesus says, "go into your room," literally your storeroom, "close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, well, He will reward you." And so He says, instead of praying publicly with this rewardless look at me type of a factor that's associated with it, He advocates this cultivating a private, if you will, secret life with God that only He sees, a private life of prayer, that you and I need, every single one of us need a private secret life with God that is not a public expression of the faith at all, but rather infects everything in the public you. that if you are right in the secret life with God, you're much more likely to be right in the public you. Because that sculpts and directs us. This is a section where Jesus is talking extensively about the reasons why the motives that we do three different parts of our practiced religion. He talks firstly about this idea of giving to the poor, that some people will give to the poor in order to be seen by men, and that they've received their reward in just by being seen by men. He talks about prayer in this preamble to the Lord's Prayer, to be seen by men. And then after that, he talks about fasting, and that when you fast, if you're fasting to be seen by men, then that's all the reward that you'll get. Now, sometimes when people you're fasting, you just feel terrible, but this is broadcasting with a trumpet that you're fasting. And he says, you've received your reward. All that is to say that the rewards come from the target audience. Who are you playing for? Are you playing for people? Or are you playing for God? I think all of us need to come back to this idea from time to time, because if you're anything like me, you start playing for the audience. You play for your teachers. You play for your bosses. You play for your spouses, your in-laws, church people. You come into church. Some of you come into church and you're doing terrible, but you come into the church and you're acting great. It's like going to the hospital and saying, I'm not sick, when you're terminal. But the church is a hospital. And God wants you to come in the way that you are, and he wants you to worship him. He wants you to pray, because praying to him will be a rewarding experience. And on the other hand, pleasing people is an addicting experience, isn't it? Go like this. Pleasing people is addicting. When somebody says, oh, you're really good at that, you feel valuable, you feel esteemed. Oh, you look really pretty today. Oh, thank you, Mrs. Cleaver. You know, what a pretty dress you have on today, Mrs. Cleaver. That's a private joke for those of you that have watched Leave It to Beaver. Now, God says, I want you to pray to me and for me. I want you to express your spirituality in a way that really is important to me. I want you to focus on me. Create that secret life. Lyndon Baines Johnson was the president of the United States, southern man, boisterous. And at one point in time, he had a group of people, a smaller group of people, into the family room, the family stateroom in the White House. And he had invited an ex-minister journalist named Bill Moyer to say the prayer there. And as Moyer begins to offer grace for the meal that they're about to have, LBJ can't hear him. And so he says, speak up, man, I can't hear you. And without even breaking any cadence or anything with what he's saying, he said, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to someone else. And he kept praying. Who are you talking to, and who are you talking for? When you are in a group meeting, when you're praying, are you praying so that someone else can hear you? Are you praying so that the Lord will get your attention? Let me give you a spiritual principle, if you will, with this, that isn't really in this text, but it goes with what we're saying. That when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, and you're doing this for the Lord, secret life with God, that you are sowing spiritual seeds. You're sowing seeds in the Spirit. And so when you are coming under the structure and the tutelage of the Lord's Prayer, and you keep at it, and you walk within the rhythm of it. You get up in the morning, and the first thing that you think of is Father, and you move from that. And the last thing before you go to bed is Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then throughout different times during the day, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, I need you to provide for me now. And you get into the rhythms of this. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, forgive me as in the same way I forgive others. Oh, Lord, I need your protection right now. And you pray within the rhythms of this. It becomes part of you. Every time that you do, you are sowing seeds. You are putting seeds into the ground that are going to, over time, produce something from God. You are sowing spiritual seeds. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so he says, concluding from that, let us not become weary in doing good,
Don't give up, for at the proper time or in due time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So here's the idea. If I want vegetables in a garden in September, I have to sow seeds now, right? That if I want vegetables in September, I can't sow them in September. That's a beanstalk. That's a fairy tale. All right? No, if I want something to produce later, I have to sow the seeds now. And then, like all seeds do, they take time to germinate and to gestate, and then over time they grow up and they produce fruit. This is how prayer works in our lives. I think that frequently we get confused on this because we want the instant gratification. We want to be able to pray and have God respond just like that and do what we've asked, cosmic bellboy, and for him to respond to us just in that way, and then we would consider that a rich and satisfying prayer life. But the Lord has something very different in mind. He wants prayer to become a part of our breath and our breathing during the day. He wants us in agreement with Him, walking with Him. And in doing so, we're sowing seeds. And then we wonder that at some juncture in our life that there's this phenomenal stuff that's going on. We don't often associate that with seeds that we sowed far in the past for that. But it very likely is the fruit of that. And so if you and I want to have a fruitful life, we best start sowing the seeds to produce it. Are you with me so far? And so, no seed sown, no harvest. Abundant seed sown, abundant harvest. Now, the last thing that Jesus says with this, that in this particular passage, is He says that we need to establish a place where we can silence the distractions. In this, He says literally a storeroom or a closet. And so it's been used over the years as a prayer closet, that you go into your closet. And it is what He's saying. He's saying, regardless if you're a giant landowner or rich or anything like that, go in a place where no one else can see you. Get in a place that is completely free of distractions and completely free of any temptation to people please, and silence all those distractions. A sanctuary, if you will. And this is not the temple, and this is not Starbucks. All right, getting in a place where you can quiet all the distractions is not a coffee shop. Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother, he's the great reformer, she had 19 children. 19. And the kids knew that whenever Mama Wesley put her apron up over her head, that it was time for everyone to scatter because it was time for her to spend time with Jesus. And they knew it would be hell to pay if they bothered her during that time. That's a little bit of a stretch on the illustration here, because it's like, wow, you don't want to bother Mom. But what I'm saying with that is she figured out, in the midst of her busy world, she figured out a way to get some sanctuary with God in the midst of all of this chaos. You can do this too. When my son Daniel comes home, he will normally trot up the street to a unfinished construction site where there's a playground that never really got finished, and he is always there spending time with the Lord. It's sanctuary to him. You need a sanctuary. Think for a moment. Where is it that you can go and be with God and you can silence all the distractions? Where? Think. For me, I have a place at home, I have a place at church here, and then I have some places that I can go and just be in my car. In my office, because it's fairly busy around here and noisy, normally what I'll do is I have a big fat leather chair that will engulf me, that I love to pray in, but all the distractions coming through the very thin walls of our church, and actually I share a wall with a karate studio thing, and so I'm hearing people getting beat up and all kinds of things like that. And so I have a track that I play on the stereo in my office that is just a light thunderstorm and rain track, so it cancels out all the other noises. And I spend time with my Jesus there. Where is it for you? Where? Now, if you're saying, well, for me, Bob, it's on the freeway in my car. I don't think so. I think it's a good idea to pray then, but I don't think it's a sanctuary. No, with all of the demonized drivers of Southern California, I don't think it's very healthy to be there. You need some other place, and you need some time to be there. It's a place where you can say, ah, Father. And you can slow your RPMs down and you can meet with God. You can be still and know that He is God. A sanctuary. That brings us into verse 7. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not be like the babbling, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. I was in junior high and living in Memphis, and my aunt had to come pick me up at school. My very, very Catholic aunt had to come pick me up at school because I was sick with 103 temperature and the flu. And she was on her way to a prayer meeting, and she put me on the couch in the front room, and then I think it was three, it felt like a month's worth of Hail Marys. For those of you that don't know, in the Catholic tradition, they will pray to Mary, and they will say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and they will say this over and over again, and it will be the exact same thing, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, da-da-da-da-da, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and over, and I'm with 103 temperature, my head is pounding, I'm a junior higher with a very small, short attention span, and I'm just thinking, can you get me out of here? It felt like the Princess Bride, you know, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die. And the guy's like, stop saying that. And I just want to say, stop saying that. But Jesus is getting at something like that with what he's saying here. And again, I'm not trying to disrespect any of you from the Catholic tradition, but prayer, Jesus said, is not saying words over and over again and expecting to get something from it. It is interacting with the living God. It is a personal interaction with a personal God. And we must shed the idea that somehow this is an incantation. God doesn't work with incantations where you just say the magic words and they happen. The Lord's Prayer is not a magic word. It's an entryway into a dialogue with the Almighty. It is an invitation into a greater reality than you and I are living at this point in time. And he says, it's not just words, it's something more. In fact, what God cares about more than anything else is the heart that you express. It's the heart expressed, not the words that matter most. I love the way that new believers pray, that brand new Christians pray. It's beautiful. It's raw. It's innocent and a little rough. And so you ask one of them to pray, and if they're bold enough, they'll say, God, no. I mean, Jesus, is that okay? Yeah, and you're awesome. Incredible. Is that okay to say that? Yeah, okay, you're awesome. I need you to take care of something for me. Would you, I mean, and if it's a little kid, it's my puppy is sick, and they pray for their puppy, and the puppy gets well. Go figure. And I feel every time that I have a chance to experience that I'm in the presence of greatness. Because it's unschooled, it's raw, it's real, and it's something that the Lord is so pleased with. Now, I'm not advocating that you go back to baby talk, but I am saying that it is not eloquence that pleases the Lord. It is heart that pleases the Lord. Are you sharing your heart with Him? Or are you holding your heart back from Him? Only you know. Only you know. Verse 8. Jesus says, do not be like them. Don't be like these hypocrites. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so He says, He wants us to come and pray and connect our needs to God this way. He wants us to connect our needs to Him. He says, I know your needs before you ask them, but I want you. There's something miraculous about you bringing your needs to me verbally and I responding to them that does something to you and does something to our relationship together. I don't need you to do this, the Lord says, but I am inviting you to bring these requests to me because I want dependent partnership with you where I, the Lord says, am the senior partner. I'm the one who's calling the shots, but you are very much involved, that you bring me these needs. And so the first thing that we talked about here is that we need to tune our lives to God. The second is we need a time to detach from the world, the daily grind, in order to connect with God. And the last thing that we have here is the idea of hitting the reset button. That's the third thing. Three illustrations, three images: tune, detach, reset. As I was praying about this and praying for you, I was asking the Lord, what is it that the Lord's Prayer does to us and for us? What needs does it meet? And I believe that the Lord said to me, it hits the reset button for the human soul. I'm a musician and a jock and a techie, and I'm just really screwed up. But I have so many interests in so many different things, and I like technology as well. And one of the cool things I like about the computer is that, and things like that, is that you can hit the reset button and it restores all the default settings. You could just hit reset, and all the default settings come back online. You can mess with all these other different things, or stuff can happen to your computer. You hit the reset button, and bingo, all back to the default settings. And that's what the Lord's Prayer does for us. It brings us back into the default settings of how the human being, the human life, is intended to work. These are the default settings that God has called us to work with Him as Father. That the default setting for a human redeemed life is to walk in loving partnership with a God in heaven who is your Father, who's adopted you and gone to all the trouble Himself to adopt you. He wants you to bring your life back into sync with Him, hit the reset button, and reset who we are walking with and for. That is to say that every day I have to move from the economy of what Father would mean to me. And for those of you that have been around for a while, you know that my dad was absent mostly. And so it's easy for me to gravitate toward an in absentia father in my being. And as much as I've prayed for healing and these different things and forgiven and made tremendous progress, if I don't attend to the Father fire, my gravity will take me to something other than who God really is. And I have to daily reconnect that I am loved and that I'm valued. Do you know that? That you're loved and you're valued by the one who counts more than anyone else? The God of the universe. He's the one who said that you're of enormous value. He's the one who said that He would do anything, even give the life of His own Son for you. And that brings value into the human spirit, and then you move out from that place of being loved rather than for the place of being loved. You reset Father. You reset the name. And what does that mean? When you use the name, you reset your focus, your identity, and your witness. When you start to magnify the Lord in His names and you enter into that, you have taken yourself from then the focus off of the things of this world and put them on the focus of the things of heaven and the things of the age to come. You've upgraded your mindset, the way that the Apostle Paul said it in Colossians 3, as he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is." And he said, seated at the right hand with God, set your minds on things above, he says, not on the things of earth. And as you do that, you realize where your identity comes from. I'm in the family by adoption. I now have a different name. And my identity is different because of who I am associated with. Ladies, this one is perhaps more relevant to you because when those of you that are married, when you got married, you took on your husband's name. But now that we are adopted by God, now that name is what marks us. And because that name has to do with our identity, it also has to do with now how I represent Him. If I start thinking about the name and I reset that and I think, wow, if I'm unkind to this waitress, I'm representing the God of heaven. Who am I representing? That's all encapsulated in that name. And so I hit name and I reset my identity. I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am resetting my mission. I am resetting this whole death unto life type of a dynamic. Business guru Peter Drucker said it, asked these two questions that are indispensable for any business. What is our business? And how's business? Those two questions are supremely important. What is our business and how's business? And this prayer, this part of the prayer asks that question. What is the business that you are in as a kingdom person? What is the business that you are in as a Christian? It's a higher business than what you do for a paycheck. That's the business now that you're in. And so when you pray kingdom come, you are resetting that you are back in the family business, that I am, no matter what I'm doing for a paycheck, I'm working for the King of the universe. I am a person that is on a kingdom expansion mission. Just like John Belushi used to say, we're on a mission from God. You are on a mission from God. You are. And you don't look as ridiculous as he did either. No, you're on a mission from God. Kingdom will. Now, also praying the will resets this idea of whose will wins. I don't know about you, but I believe that the Lord's will is 100% of the time better and preferable to mine. That doesn't mean I always prefer it, but I do acknowledge that to be the case. And to pray this actually causes me to have to intentionally and thoughtfully look at, am I pursuing my own agenda or am I pursuing the will of God in this? Whose will is winning? And I'm inducing purposefully an intersection that says, am I going to go with my will or am I going to go with his will? And when I pray this, hopefully I choose his. But this at least induces the conflict, if you will. And this is how it works. In God's economy, you die to live. Jesus died on the cross and was raised to life, but he said that there's this dynamic that when you die to yourself, another kingdom dynamic is released in you. It's not just dying to yourself, it's living to God. And so, husbands, when you die to yourself to bless and to build up your wives, you ignite a death unto life kind of a dynamic. Wives, the same thing in your lives, and that's how the submission dynamic works in that. You die to yourself, and a life dynamic is birthed whenever you die to yourself. And I think that this is a very difficult thing in an affluent society to get a hold of, because we want and we want and we want, but God's kingdom is to pour out our lives for the sake of others, and by doing so, the kingdom is raised up into life, and it's raised up into life in us. I remember being in India a number of years ago, and I was in the study of the main apostle for this movement that I was working for. And I'm looking at all of these tapes and videotapes that are on the wall. This is back in those days, VHS tapes. And there are tapes of all of these name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, TV evangelist guys that are up there. And I'm not a big fan. I would gladly admit that. I'm not a big fan of that, the theology or the style. And I'm looking at this thinking, oh no, what am I doing here? I don't sync up with any of these kind of ideas. And as I got to know them and were out in the field, I saw that all of these very poor Indians would take these word of faith principles that Americans would try to apply to get rich and drive really nice cars, and they would apply them to be able to lay down their lives to go plant a church in the next village. Well, I'm believing God and I'm claiming a bicycle so that I can go to the next village and lay down my life and plant a church there. And then I'm believing for a motorbike so I can go to 3 or 4 villages to lay down my life for Jesus to plant more churches there. And I just thought, oh my goodness, that's the real deal. It is a death unto life type of a dynamic. This is how God's kingdom works in your families, in your business, in your life on the whole. It's how the kingdom works. You die to live, and when you do, you ignite something powerful for God. The prayer induces that. Does that make sense? A fourth thing, that when you pray our daily bread, you reset to security. You say to the Lord, you're my provider. I acknowledge you are the one who provides for me and not everyone else. No matter what I do and how I get my paycheck, you are the one that provides the provision for me. That when we pray, forgive us, that we are resetting our conscience, our cleansing, and our connections. I don't know about you, but life tends to harden me. Living in America hardens me. I watch TV, I get hard over time. And the media, the proliferation of the media, it has a hardening effect on the soul. The television, the web, the just everything that's out there, and it tends to take what was offensive at one point in time and make it really no big deal. Well, that's really not offensive to me anymore, and I have been worn down. Sin stops looking like sin. And by praying this prayer, we are consciously bringing our consciences back to the Lord to say, God, I need my conscience to be clear. I need to take sin seriously and take your forgiveness seriously and then take forgiving seriously with that. But the prayer induces a consciousness of sin that we enter into. And then lastly here, that we pray, deliver us, and we are resetting our cooperation, our discernment, and our protection. Last week we looked at this, and if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get on the web and look. All of the messages that we do here are on the web, on our website, and they're available for download, as well as the printouts as well. And listen to it, but God uses tests and trials to prove and to improve your faith and character. But the enemy will try to hijack those tests to take you down and to entice you to sin. He will also try to induce some of his own testing, tempting kind of agenda, all with the purpose of taking you down and taking you away from God. This, praying this, moves you back under the protection of God. It moves you into cooperation. Lord, I want to cooperate with the trials that you are allowing in my life to prove and improve my faith and character, to refine me. But I don't want to cooperate in any way with what the enemy is sending. Not in any way. Lord, would you protect me? And I reset to protection. Does that make sense? Tune, detach, reset. Tune, detach, reset. And I want to conclude by singing this song of the Lord's Prayer from John Foreman. And we're going to start worshiping from here. And I want you to sing the chorus with me. And if you know the other parts, you're welcome. Heavenly Father, you always amaze me. Let your kingdom come in my world and in my life. You give me the food I need to live through the day. And forgive me as I forgive the people who wrong me. Lead me far from temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I look out the window, birds are composing. Not a note is out of tune or out of place. I walk in the meadow and stare at the flowers. Better dressed than any girl on a wedding day. So why should I worry? Why should I freak out? God knows what I need. You know what I need. Your love is your
Your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. The kingdom of the heavens is now advancing. Invade my heart, invade this broken town. The kingdom of the heavens is buried treasure. Will you sell yourself to buy the one you found? The two things you told me, that you are strong and you love me. Yes, you love me. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. Our God on earth, how low it be, thy came above all names. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us weary sinners. Deliver us from all our vices, and deliver us from these prisons.
Sing that chorus with me one more time.
Your love is, your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong. Your love is, your love is, your love is strong.
Father, 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 thank you for opening this world up to me. Thank you for opening up your heart to us, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are not orphans. Father, would you open up the simple power of this prayer for us now?